for a sheep farmer to knowingly neglect his sheep, allowing fly strike and other preventable diseases like that to kill them without seeking to combat them, to allow his dogs to run wild off the chain when not working, his stock to wander onto neighbouring farmers' property, well, he'd quickly get the reputation of being a lazy, careless, cruel, inefficient man. Plus, words I won't use from this place. He would lose respect in the community, and quite rightly so. It wouldn't be a matter of not knowing what to do, but failing to do so. Now, living where we do, most of us not only know one another reasonably well, but also those who once took an active part in the life of the congregation, who regularly worshipped alongside us with their family, but now don't for one reason or another. We may not know the reasons why they no longer do, but we see these folk from time to time in various places. And whilst they were once here, they no longer now are. My question is, does it matter to us that they aren't here? And it may sound like a very obvious question to ask, but it comes out of the last couple of verses from James 5, which we're looking at this morning to close out his letter. I know that the automatic response would be, well, it would matter to their immediate family that they're not here, their relatives, their friends, their close neighbours, but that isn't the question. My question is, does it matter to me that so-and-so, whom I know in the general community, who used to once be here, isn't here? I ask that because we all know, including me, that being a direct witness to our family, our closest and dearest, can sometimes be the easiest and often the hardest thing, can't it? Whereas being that direct witness to someone else's relative, whom we also know quite well, but who isn't quite as close to us, mightn't be quite as challenging to us. And I know that myself as well. Now, James hasn't painted a rosy picture of the life facing the first century church. And I've made mention in the Light on the Hill services about how people talk about, oh, if only we could be like the early church. Well, the early church was no glamour place for most of it. It was a hard place to live, the early church. And he hasn't painted a rosy picture of it for us in these five chapters, has he? Not at all. There were trials from outside the congregation which they had to cope with. And there were wrong beliefs and eccentric behaviour inside the congregation which they had to endure as well. He knows that some involved with the congregation weren't yet converted to Christ, but they were interested onlookers. Others were clearly converted to Christ, but had strayed away in some sense. Perhaps they stopped attending the meetings. Perhaps they had pulled out of the prayer meetings. Maybe even some had turned away to the point of marrying unbelievers, and so therefore they were compromised in their ability to be involved in some way. Of course, others were living fruitful lives in Christ, not sinless lives, but fruitful lives, aiming to follow the teaching that he and other leaders were giving. And as his letter ends, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5, James is keen to encourage the godly, those who are listening, to have an outgoing pastoral or sheep farmer's heart toward people in general and those who'd been a part of the flock in particular, but who had now strayed away, wandered away. And in a minute we're going to sing a beautiful hymn of William Cowper's before I speak in detail about these verses. But before I do that, did you notice, as Malcolm read from Hosea 11, one of the classic chapters of the Old Testament, revealing God's tender covenant love heart. Did you notice that it tells us that to have such an attitude of caring concern is to be like the Lord himself, who knew all about Israel and their tendency to actually turn right away from him, and yet to continue to love them? That's our God. He has a continued love for his people in spite of their tendency. Hey, Stephen's tendency to wander away from the Lord in my affections and my behavior and everything that's within me. To care for the stray, the wanderer like that, in farming terms, is to be a good shepherd. And in congregational terms, is to be a caring person. And so that's why I ask the question, do we care? Does it matter to us that there are people in our community that once worshipped here, whether they belong to our close family or not? Presumably we would if they belong to our close family. And so the question is, well, if we do, it's costly to care. And the question is, well, will some of them return? And how is that going to happen? Before we examine that in three thoughts this morning, let's sing Cowper's hymn, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." And in that hymn, he talks about recovering what he has lost as a committed Christian. 539. This is the last in this series from James, and the last thing I want to do, because I'm sure that the answer here is that many of us, yes, are indeed desiring to see people around us come. And the question is, well, Stephen, have you got the magic answer? And of course, there is no magic answer to this question, but what there is the desire that we have. And that's what the Lord wants to see. And I believe that's the direction of these verses. And that's the question I pose this morning. And it will be the subject, and could be the subject, of many a cup of tea that you and I, well, Sue and I, have over the next months. And I've been saying it since Sue and I came, that let us talk together about me meeting members of your family and getting to know them over the time that we're here, so that there is an opportunity at least to start the process of, and the best way of doing that is in your homes, rather than, anyway, that's another story. But the principle here is that there is a tendency, James says, to wander away in every congregation. My brothers, if any of you should wander from the truth, there has been a tendency and will continue till the end of time to be a tendency in every gathering of Christian congregations for someone to wander away. Some do this permanently, many do not. There was fear of persecution by outsiders in James's day, as well as disillusionment with behaviour by members within the congregation, which motivated people to do that, as well as distractions of other kinds. And to illustrate about wandering, okay, for an interested onlooker, let's think about wandering for a minute. You enter, say, a shop. You're interested in a catalogue item you've heard or read about. You locate the sales area where that item is to be found, with or without help. You cast your eyes vainly for an assistant to come and serve you and explain more about that item. Time passes. You wander out of that shop and into some other shop where you get assistance to view perhaps the same, perhaps an inferior product of the same type. Neglect in a congregation will lead to people who are not yet converted, perhaps wandering away. And in larger congregations, that can happen, where genuine questions are not answered or dealt with. Concerns are not met. We see that in the early church. We can see that in any congregation of any size, really. And so people who really do need to be attended to and their genuine concerns addressed, it doesn't happen. They wander off. And that has been a trend, certainly in Australia, from the 70s onwards. The challenges of intellectual questioning of our faith, you know, by Buddhism or Islam or whatever, and people just take off. Okay, the challenges for those who are asking questions. But then there's also the challenges, the tendency to wander for a distracted spectator. You're sitting in your comfy chair in front of your TV with a piece of plastic known as a remote in your hand. Men are best at this, I understand. You're watching a particular program, and things called ads interrupt the program. So what do? You press a little button and the picture changes instantly. Wonderful, you're distracted and you wander to another program on a different station, perhaps not to return to the original program for a long time, perhaps never to return to that particular program. Distraction leads to wandering. We're all exposed to these temptations to wander, whether as interested pagans, as I've described before, seeking the Lord, or converted Christians. And I've used that rather poor illustration, perhaps, of someone watching TV, plugged into the program and then wandering off, distracted, because of being distracted. Distracted by the world, Jesus says. Remember his teaching about the distraction of riches and the cares of other things. In the parable of the sower, the thorns and the thistles, which come in and choke the impact of the word in the life of the hearer. Now, such wandering can be literal, people up and leaving a congregation and not regularly associating, or it can be emotional and spiritual. People can become spiritually calloused and therefore not really spiritually engaged anymore in the life and ministry of a church. And so the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Those are not the words of a militant atheist, friends. Those are the words of someone who had wandered for a time but had gloriously come back. He restores my soul. It's the experience of many a saint in the life of the church. A saint, though, who's been restored from their wandering. If any of you wander from the truth, says James. And that takes me to the second point, because this isn't meant to be a negative or discouraging sermon. It's meant to be a realistic call and a plea at the same time for our engagement, our involvement, our participation in the ministry of restoration, which is a glorious ministry. And he says, secondly, that there is this ministry of restoration, which is not the preserve of ministers and elders and other leaders, although certainly we are responsible for it. If one of you wanders from the truth and someone, note that word, someone should bring him back. I've printed for you, and I thank Angela for her help in presenting that, the hymn, the 99. I find it a most moving and lovely hymn because it speaks in very concrete and specific terms of the costly self-sacrifice on the part of the shepherd in going after and rescuing that one straying sheep. It's costly, but it's necessary. And I know that it's right that we see, well, it is in the call of a minister or an elder to be caring and thoughtful and prayerful about the plight of those who've wandered, who need pastoral attention. And that's right, of course. But I put it to you that the word here at verse 19, as you can see yourselves, is not if an elder or a minister, that's self-evident, but it's if someone should bring him back. And I put it to you that in any congregation, it may be that you are the best someone to reach that certain someone out there, whoever it might be. It's not a cop-out. It's not an excuse for the minister or the elder to be lazy. But it's a recognition that you have a unique relationship with people in your friendship circle. And that Stuart or Doug or Malcolm or Ross or Ian will never have. And that's not to be rude or insensitive about their charm and their involvement. It's just that's the reality of the world. Ministers are a turn-off to some people. They're an attraction to some people. We have certain respect with some people, but we are a turn-off to some. And the proverb says, he who wins souls is wise. So the question is, well, Stefan, how do I do this? Well, first of all, it begins with prayer. No question about that. Prayer for them without a word to them first. And some of you may say, well, Stefan, I've heard many a sermon about this. Well, praise God, that's great. So don't give up praying for that person. But don't leave it at that. And then there's a whole, as I said, a vista of different things that could be said and done. I'm trying at the moment to take just one approach with folk in our Bible study groups, to equip them, to help them be ready in a particular way. That's only one way, of course. And I'm fully aware that many of you have been doing this over a number of years, prayerfully encouraging them, maybe inviting them to church events, and you've got cold responses, and so you've become hurt and disillusioned with this. Well, tell me about it. As we come to visit you, don't wait for me to knock on your door. Ring me up, talk to me, say, Stefan, about that message, let me tell you what I've done over the years. By all means, do that. Because it's as we talk together and as we prayerfully together consider how it is that we can reach out to XYZ person, that perhaps we can help one another in this task of bringing that person who's in your mind right now back, who used to once be here and who's not now. The fundamental question being, if we care that so-and-so once was and is now not, then how can we do it? But I do realise that sometimes the minister is the last person who is going to be instrumental. Yes, we have a responsibility as Christ's church to be following these folk up. Galatians 6 says that it's to be done gently and with tenderness and care. Not everyone will come, I understand that, but who knows how the Lord will wonderfully work in people's lives, because surely in this world of turmoil and concern and care as people's lives, they have health reversals, they have all sorts of questions that come. What may have been true 5 years ago is maybe not true now. Peter's the classic example, isn't he, of someone who made certain bold and foolish statements and then had to be straightened out. He had to be humbled and he had to be restored. And then, wow, wasn't he a great and courageous spokesman for the Lord? Well, if someone bring him back, and then that leads us to the third and last of the points this morning, and it's a glorious reward and a glorious thing to do. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Oh, it's an altogether glorious and wonderful verse, because it results in the annihilation of the sin that clings to the life of whoever it is that's out there who's not in the fellowship of Christ's church and walking with Jesus at present. James seems to be quoting something of a saying that was common in the early church. It's not in Scripture, but it's a great saying. Well, love covers over a multitude of sins. That is a scriptural saying, but the first part there seems to be a saying that he's quoting. And it applies equally to whoever has strayed from the congregation. You see that? Either it was the onlooker who had never been converted but was interested and had wandered away. And in that case, it's going to be their conversion to Christ that happens. And so that sinner is saved from death. Or it is someone who was converted to Christ and they have wandered, and it results in their restoration to fellowship with Christ. And they have sinned in terms of, they should know better, but they have backslidden to the point where they have turned away from Christ as if they no longer belong to him. They do, but it appears that they're so far away from him, not associating with his people and so on. And they have their relationship with Christ gloriously restored. Either way, it's a glorious verse. How wonderful to have a part in this. Of course, it's God's word ultimately that does it. And you might be thinking, well, this is not something that I can be a part of, surely. Yes, of course it is. It's not just reserved for ministers and elders here. It's whoever. I began this morning by remarking about the shocking reputation that a cruel and careless farmer would rightly have who neglected his sheep. Let me end by saying, what a great reputation does a congregation have which is known to caringly reach out into the community and care for their own members who've wandered away. Not as a grasping cult who lives closed lives, seeking to, as it were, put restrictions on people and grasp them in from the community so that they don't live free lives. No, not like that at all. But who genuinely has a concern for people, who really is concerned for those outside. I had the privilege a few years ago, and I think Andrew attended it too, Andrew Gall attended the Embers to a Flame meetings. And if he didn't attend them, he certainly got the CDs over there in the manse, which talks about one of the first things that a congregation that's concerned for its people should do is to contact former members who once worshipped and no longer do and say, look, if there's anything that previous ministers have done or we have done to upset you, to offend you, we want to apologise unreservedly. Now, how good is that? I mean, the world is picking that up and running with that. But it never used to be done before. And surely that's the kind of spirit that certainly receives at least a recognition that these people are fair dinkum about what they believe. And I believe that is a spirit of authenticity and integrity that cannot be spoken against. Does it guarantee that any and everyone is going to warmly respond to it? No. But it certainly speaks of people who are in touch with the heartbeat of the compassionate, gracious God. He could have ignored us if he'd chosen and remained in the comforts of heaven, quite secure within himself, but he's chosen to send his precious Son to be the gracious rescuer of sinners like Stephen, and you put your name there, just because of his covenant love and his grace and his mercy. Yes, the reward of caring for others. It's costly, but what a glorious reward to see sin in the lives of needy people like us annihilated. It's a wonderful thing. That's the end of the book of James. I commend it to you and pray that you found the message today, yes, in one way challenging, but in another way affirming, because I understand that for many of you, this has been a reality in your hearts and lives. And I look forward in the coming weeks and months after our holidays for you to, as it were, bend my ear and say to me, well, Stephen, I've been doing X, Y, Z, and tell me what you've been doing. And to prayerfully and perhaps at times tearfully work through with you the strategies that you've been adopting in order to seek to reach people and to bring them back into the fold, because to bring someone back is to save a sinner from death and to cover over a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this ending to the letter of James, a letter filled with insights into the difficulties as well as the joys and glories of following Christ in any age, early church or 21st century church. And I'm well aware that many of my brothers and sisters here have had a mixed life of joys and sorrows as they have sought to serve you faithfully and diligently over these past decades here at Narracourt and in other places where they have lived. And so it's not an easy thing to live a faithful Christian life, but how wonderful to know that all along the way your grace is there to sweeten the days, and you're there to know that in our weakness and in our disappointments, you're there as our greatest encourager. And so, Father, as we end this morning, I just pray for myself and for each of us that you'd help us to keep on keeping on, persevering on the roadway of faith, and that there might be indeed a turning to you in 2014 of many lives, that there might be some unexpected and encouraging fruit for our labours in prayer and in practical terms of people associating with us for worship and fellowship, which will rejoice our hearts and souls to your praise and glory, first and foremost, and then to our encouragement as well. And I ask these things for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we end this morning, we're going to sing hymn based on the 23rd Psalm that reminds us that it is the King of Love who is our shepherd, none other than our Lord Jesus, who is with us in all our endeavours for him. 157. The King of Love, my shepherd, is. Of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.